I did have a short nap, and I did have a Klondike bar, which is altogether inadequate. There's not enough ice cream. But I made up for that by getting into some pumpkin pie that was just very good. And so had a good afternoon. I hope you had a good afternoon too. Again, I will be spending a little bit of time sitting down this evening because I grow weary standing up. And some of you may understand why and some of you may not. But anyway, there are three passages that we want to look at this evening for the beginning of the lesson. John chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10 and verse 10, where it says, "The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly." Then John chapter 15 and verses 4 through 10. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John 14, verse 15 says this. It says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Here's the test, the real test of love for the Lord, and that is doing what he says. Now, what is the true motive then for obeying Jesus? When I say the true, I mean the greatest motive, the one that we grow to as we mature in Christ. Certainly not the only one that is used in the Scriptures, not the only one that we respond to, but it is the one that eventually consumes us and becomes the foundation of our faith. Now, the first motive we talk about is fear. We know what will happen if we don't obey. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9, Paul says, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power, in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might." There's punishment awaiting those who do not obey. And I don't want to be punished. One passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Knowing therefore the fear of God, we persuade men." Well, knowing what God will do to us if we don't obey in this regard, and knowing what God's going to do to them. And we fear for them. So we, knowing the fear of God, persuade men. There is a place for fear. When we say that fear is a lesser motivator, most people don't have the maturity to go beyond it. But look at Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Now there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He feared God with all his house. Was he afraid of God? Well, I think that there's a certain amount of fear there, like when a person first drives a car. When a teenage boy gets behind the wheel for the first time without fear of being arrested, and it's a great thrill. It's something that he loves to do. You know what my dad did? He took me out on Indian School Road about 55th Avenue during rush hour, and he pulled over to the side. I didn't know what he was doing. He said, "Let's trade places." And I know I went white as a sheet. He said, "What are you, a chicken?" This is what I wanted to do. This is all I thought about for the last several months. Driving that car. But at the same time, I was afraid. I had an understanding of what could happen to me if I didn't do a good job. We call this, you might want to add to this reverence and awe. But here's one who feared God with all his house and taught his children to fear God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, it says, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him.'" Those who fear him and work righteousness, what God wants. You look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul says, "So then, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Here, fear is associated with trembling. The idea here is not figure it out, but work it out. Do what you're supposed to do and bring about your salvation. But you do it carefully because you know that you don't want to slip up. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31, it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins." You think about that. No sacrifice, no forgiveness. Because forgiveness comes through the sacrifice, doesn't it? So if we just barge on through life doing what we want without regard to what God wants, whether we wear the name Christian or not, whether we've been baptized or not, we're in a lot of trouble. We have more than just the sins we have committed to repent of, but we have a whole attitude and mindset to repent of. Don't you see that? And so he says, there's no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Sounds gruesome, doesn't it? "A man that is set at Moses' law dieth without compassion and on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God on account of the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that said, 'Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense,' and again, 'The Lord shall judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Now, God's grace is there in the form of forgiveness. We've got to do what God says. Well, what if we don't live the way God wants us to? There is punishment. What if we don't become Christians? There's punishment. I told you many times at the day I was baptized, my dad's sermon was, "Hell and who will be there?" Boy, that's negative preaching. But it worked. Me and a friend of mine raced to the front row to confess our faith in Jesus Christ and to ask to be baptized for the remission of sins. And I remember we didn't have a baptistry, so we had to go over to the old West Side building on Indian School Road. We got in the car and we headed north on 43rd Avenue, we came to the canal, and I said, "Dad, why don't you just stop here and baptize me in the canal?" He says, why don't you calm down? We made it to the West Side building, and I was baptized there. And my first thought was, well, what if we don't make it in time? And I know what my dad would have said. You've had plenty of opportunity before this. So if a person doesn't obey the gospel, he's without excuse, and he's going to suffer punishment. And we don't want to suffer punishment. And is that used as a motivation by the, well, what do you think I just read? You think that was read to just instill in your heart and mind the image of a bogeyman and terrible suffering and torture at the hands of the Lord? No. All that I just read is a warning. It's a warning. Now, look at John 15 and verse 15 where Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus wants our conversion and the sustenance of our faithfulness, the sustaining of our faithfulness, to be on the basis of friendship and fellowship with him as a big brother. Jesus is our friend. And as we grow in the faith, our fear will fade. It should never go away completely, but it will take second place to other realizations. First John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So there's something greater than fear, isn't there, as a motive for our obedience. Well, there's the motive of selfishness. This is something that we all have a certain amount of. And that word selfishness, I use not in a negative way, but in thinking of self. In Matthew 19 and verse 27, Peter expresses what I'm trying to say when it says, then answered Peter and said unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have? And how many times have you heard somebody say, well, I became a Christian and it didn't help me a bit. Look what it's cost me. And it cost them something real, something important to them, something that we could even see the value of. Look what it cost me. Well, what's the trade-off? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you. I know he said that to the 12. But that promises to us as well. You know, Abraham left his country looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Well, we have the same promises that Abraham had based on the same kind of faith. Now, many never rise above these two levels of obedience or motivations for obedience. Don't want to go to hell, we want to go to heaven instead. And that's fine. That's fine. But there is a higher level. There's a greater motive. And that would be, we obey God because we love him. We love Jesus. And this is the kind of motivation that will sustain us no matter what else happens. No matter what the circumstances are or what the outcome is going to be here on the earth. Jesus wants obedience based on our love for him. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he goes on to say, John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There's the fellowship of love. We love one another. Somebody says, well, it's a commanded love, and you're supposed to do it, and how can you really love something that you're commanded to love? Well, if you understand what Jesus has done and what God has done, you can't help but love them. So, again, we want to discuss obedience with reference to loving God. God always desired that his people obey him out of love. Now, I've got some Old Testament passages. We'll consider them for just a minute. First of all, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 4 and 5. Where it is written, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Know therefore that Jehovah thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth his covenant, and loving kindness with them that have, that love him and keep commandments to 1,000 generations." In other words, love never gets old with him. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. "And now, Israel, what doth Jehovah thy God require of thee but to fear Jehovah thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve him, Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." What did they have to love God about? Well, they had been in Egyptian bondage. They'd been slaves to the Egyptians. And now they're free. Now they've been set free. So, Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, "Therefore thou shalt love Jehovah thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his ordinances and his commandments always." Well, again, Jesus wants us to love him and obey him. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," John 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Just like God's desire was that Israel love him. Now, the value of obedience out of love can be easily seen. While we may initially obey God out of fear or out of selfishness, fear does not sustain faith. Sometimes we forget to be afraid. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that aught be written unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when they are saying peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape." We don't know when Jesus is going to come, do we? Sometimes we forget that. Well, what do you mean sometimes we forget it? Well, sometimes we think, well, he's not coming for a while. But he could come right now. And it wouldn't hurt me a bit. In fact, it helped me a whole lot. Somebody says, well, that's awful drastic to just avoid pain of surgery. And no, because there's a lot of other pain involved in this life. And we all experience it. We all share in it. And wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus just came and delivered us from it? But sometimes people forget that. When they forget that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, what do they usually do? They live like they've forgotten. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and I think that should be verse 5. I know it says verse 6, but this is my sermon, and I can make it whatever I want. It says, "For this they willfully forget." This they willfully forget. "That there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water, and amidst the water by the word of God, which by which means the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." We forget all about Noah. The consequence, the people that didn't listen to Noah suffered. Well, what about heaven? We sang a song a while ago, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." And I've got to tell you, I don't know what heaven is like. I couldn't begin to tell you. Except that the preeminent promise or part of heaven, the the focus of our eyes is God Himself. God is going to be there, and we'll never be out of His reach. Jesus is going to be there. The Holy Spirit is going to be there. And what greater beauty do we need? But sometimes pondering the figures that are used and sometimes the literal descriptions of what might be occurring in heaven, it's kind of like the two ladies that thought that heaven ought to be like Sedona. I can tell you some things about Sedona that make you not want that. But anyway, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, "And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that heard, and they go as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." In other words, the temporal blessings of this life, we can put our hands on, we can see them, we can touch them. Whereas the eternal reward is something we have by faith. We believe that it's coming, but it's not here yet. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, I've been guilty of this, and I think some of the rest of us have. I just wish I had $1 million. You know what you'd do with $1 million? You'd spend it. As fast as you got it, and you know what you'd say? Oh, I wish I had $1 million. And the genie would say, "That's two wishes." And it'd go just as fast. But anyway, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." One of my favorite programs on TV, because I think I'm becoming one, is not, I'm not becoming a picker, I'm becoming one who is a subject, a likely subject for them. I fall more in the hoarder class. But people holding on to junk forever and ever, and maybe they've collected junk, glass bottles or insulators or oil cans. Oil cans? And after, 60 years of that, they die. And these two knuckleheads go crawling through the weeds to find all that stuff. And they talk about what a great treasure, and we ought not to let this all go by the wayside. And you know what I've been thinking a lot of lately is it'd be great just to have an empty house. To have a house with nothing in it except the furniture I need to sit on and a refrigerator full of Bluebell. But I'm not going to get either one real soon, so. But a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And yet we all live like that. We all live like that, don't we? Don't we? As we try to acquire more and more. And then we say, "Oh yeah, well, I'm not really selfish about it. I'm just trying to start a collection." Okay. Well, love will sustain us in good and bad times. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, it says, "Paul answered, What do ye weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He could have stayed right there where he was in Caesarea. He could have stayed right there. Or he could have gone on, he could have left from there to go on another missionary tour. Nobody would have blamed him. What made him go to Jerusalem, where it's possible that he could die? He loved the Lord. He went where the work was because he loved the Lord. In contrast to him, we have over in 2 Timothy and chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it says in verse 9 and 10, "Give diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas forsook me, having loved this present world." and went to Thessalonica. You know, Demas, I don't believe that he quit preaching. I don't believe that he quit the church. He just left where he was needed. And there's a lot of people, you know, the church, they have one bad business meeting and a couple of families will bail out. And they might be the very ones who could stop the bleeding. Why do they do that? Not because they love the Lord or His cause, because they love this present world. They did, I think they did just exactly what Demas did. They just go over to another church where they don't have any problems and they got elders you can throw all the problems over on and don't have to worry about it. Now, it would be nice to have elders who would involve us in solving our problems and exercise oversight. But don't think that you're going to be leaving trouble behind when you leave trouble behind. There's a time when we need to stand up like men and do what we're supposed to do. And I'll tell you who does it and who doesn't. The people who do it are the ones who love Jesus. And the ones who don't, they're the ones who love this present world or something that this present world has to offer. When I came here, this church was going through that. And I am so thankful that there were some men, three or four of them, who stood up against error and saved us. I wasn't here yet. But what a wonderful thing it was. What a necessary thing it was. And what a loving act it was. Could have gone somewhere else. Just go somewhere else. That church just has nothing but trouble. Well, why don't we open our Bibles, though, first, and see what God says about division and about loving one another and about the truth? Why don't we do that? That never occurred to some people. Kind of like a bird with a flying or fight syndrome or reaction. And they're flying. Philippians 1 and verses 20 through 23. How many times have you offered this prayer or expressed this in a prayer? Paul talking about his life as a Christian and his suffering as a Christian. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be manifested in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So take me, Lord, get me out of here. Well, what did Paul say? He says, but if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose, I know not. But I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. I don't know if I'm the one that the Lord needs. That's not my figuring. My figuring is, what does the Lord want from me today? And I do that. I try to do it. And if it turns out that it just completely changes the whole complexion of the religious atmosphere, great and wonderful. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's the one that did it. And if all it does is affords me sweet rest at the end of my journey, so be it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. By the way, this is the day the Lord has made. We need to be glad and rejoice in it. And we need to number our days. When Moses uttered that in the 90th Psalm. He meant we need to make each day count. We were talking about that back in the foyer this morning a little bit, talking about playing those internet games on your telephone and all that. And there's some kids, they can't get away from it. Some kids that are old enough nearly to be retired, they can't get away from it. And the next thing, you know, they start about 8 or 9, they want to, you know, run down a little bit so they can go to sleep and get, you know. 10 o'clock news has always worked for me. I'm awake for the beginning of it, and I have to get up, and I have to wake up and go to bed when it's over. But they'll be playing these games, and the next thing you know, it's morning. And they're tired. I understand why they're tired. They need to sleep, so they sleep all day. Have they made the best use of the day? Have they thrown the day in the garbage can? What have they done? Have they they've killed themselves for a day. Murdered themselves for one day. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. The love of Christ constraineth us." We know what Jesus did. How can we not love him? And how can we not see the great debt that we owe the Savior? And I've heard people say, well, the Lord just expects too much of me. Well, whatever the Lord expects, you try to do it. And whatever he expects of you, you can do it. You can finish it. Paul said, I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me. And that's exactly what he was talking about. Well, as we mature in Christ, we will learn to obey out of love. Not just fear. Not just the selfish, you know, what's in it for me attitude. Those things are in the Bible. They're not expressed exactly that way, perhaps. And they are used as motivations. And I have to admit that when I was a child, I was motivated to obey the gospel by fear. And then I thought about going. Understood a little bit. I grew up. I understood a little bit better who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And my desire is to reflect his goodness and his life in my life. And if I can do that, then the rest doesn't matter. The question arises, do you love Jesus? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, you know, we don't have to ask the question or answer the question really to know the answer. If you've obeyed the Lord, then you love Jesus. If you're continuing to obey, you love Jesus. But if you haven't, you don't love him enough. Or maybe you don't love him right. But you don't love him. So if you need to be baptized, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Or if there's something amiss in your life that you need to get out of your life, we're ready to help you in those things if you'll make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing.